Well, hallelujah. Aren't you glad he lifts us higher? And aren't you glad that he's got plans for our lives? I'm so glad that the power of the Lord is present in the house today. How many need a miracle in some area of your life this morning? Let me see your hands. I want you to know you're in the right place at the right time. God is about to do something in just a few moments' time. What I'm going to do this morning, I want to just feed your faith for a few moments. The Bible says that our faith grows as we hear the word of the Lord. So we're going to hear the word of the Lord, then we're going to put it into action. We're going to see what God is going to do in just a few moments. And I believe he's going to do some miraculous things as he has been doing all week long. As we talk about Christ the healer this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Now the children of Israel had just passed over the Red Sea on dry ground. And they were celebrating and they were all excited about what God had just done. And listen to the promise the Lord gave them in the midst of all of this. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all of his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord. Notice the capital there, L-O-R-D, which means he is the covenant-keeping God, promise-keeping God. He is the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Rapha. I am Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God who heals you. So he said, if you will abide by my laws, I'm going to give to you supernatural. I'm going to give you divine health. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, starting verse 4, says this. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Isaiah said, there will be those that will look and see the cross of Christ, and they will say Jesus is getting what he deserved. He was a blasphemer. He claimed to be the Son of God, and now he's getting his just deserts. God is judging him for the things he said and for the things he claimed to be. But verse 5, remember, but whenever you read that in a sentence, it always cancels out. If I say to you, it's a wonderful day, but it's a beautiful dress you're wearing, but you know that it's canceling out whatever preceded it. So he said, there will be those that will say that Jesus, really, ultimately, this Messiah, he is going to be just crucified for what he deserved because he claimed to be the Son of God. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are what? Say it, church.
Healed.
We are healed. Then to Matthew chapter 8 in the New Testament. I want you to tie together Isaiah 53 with what we just read, with what we're about to read. Look at Matthew 8, verse 16. When the evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. Look at verse 17. This was fulfilled, what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities, and he carried our diseases. Then as you continue on in the New Testament to the book of James, James chapter 5, verses 14 to 16 says this. Is anyone sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Friends, I'm so glad this morning that divine healing is an integral part of the gospel. Healing from sickness and disease was provided for us in the atonement of Jesus Christ, and it is the privilege of every single believer. 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words. Surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are what, say it, church? We are healed. I want you to notice there that verse says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. If it were to be put in the modern vernacular, it would read something like this: absolutely, positively, you can know this of an assurance that he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely, it is a word of you can count on this. It is absolutely true. So, surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, that word borne is not a word that we use often in the English language today. It means to lift. It means to carry away. It means to cast away. It means to ease or to erase. It is to lift to a higher place. The Bible says, Messiah, when he comes, Messiah, he will lift away, he will cast away, he will ease that burden, that grief that you've been carrying in your life. And we'll define what these terms mean a little further here in just a moment. So the idea then is this. It is that of one person taking the burden of another and placing it upon himself and carrying it. It is much like a parent picking up a tired child that can no longer walk and then carrying that child. Friends, I'm so glad that Jesus is in the lifting business. The choir sang that song this morning, how he lifts us and brings us from glory to glory. And that is what he is at work doing in each and every one of our lives. Now the Bible says here, he has borne, he has lifted, carried away, cast away, ease, erase, lift to a higher plane. He hath borne our griefs. Now the word griefs there in the Bible means sickness. So he has carried our griefs. Many times we talk about grief, we say, well, good grief, or we talk about I'm grieving. It literally means in this sense, sickness and illness. And so he has carried, he has borne, he has erased, he has taken away our griefs, which is our sickness, and he has carried our sorrows. Now, when we think of sorrows, we may think of the sorrow of losing a loss of a loved one, or we think of sorrows in that sense. However, here it means pain. He has carried our sorrows, or he has carried our pain. Let me read it from the Young translation. Listen to what Young writes here. He says, a man of pains, acquainted with sickness, surely our sickness he hath borne, and our pains he hath carried them. By his bruise there is healing for us. He, God, hath made him sick for us. Think of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for each and every one of us. He bore away our sickness, our sin, and he carried the whole load there. Moffat, he translates it this way. A man of pain who knew what pain was. Ours was the pain he bore. He was wounded because we had sinned. 'Twas our misdeeds that crushed him. The blows that fell to him have brought us healing. The prophet Isaiah went on to write, he says, by his stripes we are healed. Now the word stripes there literally means black and blue marks. It means bruise, it means hurt, it means wounds. Throughout the Bible, you'll find so often where it talks about Jesus as the Messiah, how he would pay the price physically for our salvation, but also for our healing. And throughout the Bible, though it does not specifically say that Jesus took all 39 lashes, which were the legal number of lashes that could be brought upon a criminal, I believe that Jesus probably received the maximum. And so Jesus, though the Bible does not say he received 39 lashes, more than likely he received the maximum, which would have been 39 times this lash after lash after lash brought down on his back. Now each one of these lashes would have to them attached about 12 different areas whereby it would rip away at the flesh. So the 39 blows more than likely brought some 468 separate stripes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his back, upon his side, upon his loins. By his stripes, the Bible says, by the stripes he took upon his back, by the beating he endured for us, by his stripes we are healed. Now that word healed is an interesting word. In the Hebrew, it is Rapha, R-A-P-H-A, which means to mend. It means to cure. It means to make whole or to heal. So as Jesus was beaten, as Jesus suffered, his suffering, the beating he took, the black and blue, the 468 stripes upon his back, they produce for us healing in our bodies. Now that word Rapha never refers to spiritual healing throughout the Bible. It always talks about a physical healing. It means then to mend, to cure, to make whole, to heal. It literally means to stitch back together again. In medical terms, the term would be to suture. It means to stitch back together that which has been cut apart. It could also apply to like a leather bag, and that leather bag gets a tear in it, and so it would be sewed back together again. Or two pieces of cloth being brought back together again, sewed back together. The Bible is simply saying when Jesus took the stripes upon his back, when he suffered at the cross of Calvary, it was not for his sin, but for ours. And it wasn't for his benefit, it was for our benefit. And he took the beating that he took so that we might be Rapha, that we might be healed, and that we might be restored. Now, many have tried to spiritualize this verse out of Isaiah chapter 53 and to try to make it something other than physical healing. But friends, the word of God is clear. Jesus bore our sickness, he bore our diseases, and he bore all of our pain. There are at least 14 Hebrew and Greek words that are found in scores of passages which boldly proclaim bodily healing through the power and through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 8 records a series of healings. Listen to what it says. In verse 13, Jesus now had a man come to him. He was a centurion. He is a man in the Roman army. He has 100 soldiers under him. And he comes to Jesus in verse 5, and he says, "Jesus, my servant is sick." Now this Roman centurion, he cared much about this young man that was serving under him and serving in his household. And he says, "My servant is paralyzed, and he is suffering tremendous pain." And so he says, "Jesus, my servant needs healing. Will you heal him?" And Jesus said, "Sure, I'll come to your house." And he said, "No, I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. You need not come to my house." He said, "I understand authority." And here's how authority works. He said, "I'm a man of authority, under authority. And if I say to one of my soldiers, come, he comes. And if I send him, he goes. All you need to do is send the word. You don't even need to come to my home. Just send the word." Now listen what happens in verse 13. "Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go on home. What you have believed has happened." And the boy was healed that same hour. When Jesus arrived at Peter's house, and you'll find there's another sequence of healings that takes place. When Jesus arrived at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was in bed with a high fever. But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left, and she got up and prepared a meal for them. That evening, several demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. And when he spoke a single word, all the demons fled. And all the sick were what? Say it, church. They were all healed. This fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. He took our sicknesses and he bore our diseases. Now, friends, upon the cross of Calvary, then Jesus bore every sickness, every disease. He endured all pain so that we might be healed. Thank God for Calvary, church. Thank God that Jesus would love us that much, that he would pay such a price for us. Now, in order to grasp the importance that Jesus placed upon divine healing during his earthly ministry, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark for just a few moments together. Take your Bible, open it up to the Gospel of Mark, which records a series of miraculous healings in rapid succession. Mark begins the documentation of Jesus' ministry, starting with the account of a demon-possessed man that was delivered. Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to preach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had what? Say it.
Authority,
not as the teachers of the law. So they identified immediately when Jesus teaches, when Jesus speaks, there's authority in his words. And by comparison, they were saying when the teachers of the law, when those priests get up to teach and to preach, they have a lot of words, but there's not much power behind them. And when Jesus speaks, he uses few words, but there's much power behind his words. And so he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." You know, many times I believe demons have more sense than people. This demon said, "I know who you are." I think the other thing is rather interesting, that demons come to church. Hello. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently, came out of him with a shriek. The people were so amazed, they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with what?" There it is again, authority. "He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they do what? They obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Now, this event at the synagogue in Capernaum literally catapulted Jesus' ministry forward all throughout the region. The people throughout that entire region began to say, "This Jesus of Nazareth, he speaks with authority, and even the demon spirits obey his voice." Now, I want you to notice the important role that healing played in the earthly ministry of Jesus, beginning with Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. So they leave the synagogue. Remember, in the synagogue, he casts out this demonic spirit that had been harassing and even mocking. What it says now in verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue. So I want you to see these events here in Mark chapter 1, they're happening in rapid fire. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Now, next, Jesus goes on, he heals a man with leprosy. Look at chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, can you make me clean?" Now, remember, a person with leprosy during this time was a castaway from all of their family, from their community. They were cast out. They could not live in their home. They could not live in the city. They were meant to be out on the, you know, out in the outskirts, somewhere far away, so that they could not, you know, give this disease, this dreaded disease, to someone else. A disease so terrible that if you had leprosy, the digits of your fingers would literally, like, they rot away, your toes, your ears would rot away, your nose. It would make individuals look very grotesque. It was a deadly kind of disease. And to protect the community, individuals with leprosy were made and forced out of the city. They were to live alone. And if anyone came walking near them, or if they were out in a, you know, in the countryside walking about, they had to shout out at the top of their lungs, "Unclean! Unclean!" as loud as he could, because by law, they were not allowed to come any closer to anyone other than 300 feet, which would be the distance of a football field. That is as close as they could get to anyone, not to their mother, not to their brother, not to their wife if they had been married, or their children. They could get close to no one. They had to scream out. And everyone would scatter when they would come because no one wanted this dreaded disease. And so he comes to Jesus and he drops on his knees and he says, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. And the Bible says in verse 41 then, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand, and what did Jesus do? He touched the man. I believe this is probably the first time this man had been touched by another human being, probably for years and maybe even for decades. And Jesus reached out and touched him. He said, I am willing. And he said, be clean. Listen to what happens next. Immediately the leprosy left, and he was what? Say it, church. He was cured, or he was healed. Now the next healing is one of my favorite that is recorded in Scripture. It's the account of a paralytic that was lowered through the roof. You know the story. And it's found now in Mark chapter 2. Remember, we're following Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 2 now. All of these healings are happening in rapid succession. And they're in the life and the ministry of Jesus. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Notice, whenever Jesus has a crowd, he's always teaching and preaching the word. When we speak of the word here, it's the Old Testament. And the Old Testament tells about the Messiah that was to come. And now he's once again preaching the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow, referring to Jesus, why does he talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. And the Bible says he got up, took up his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This did what? How did they respond? They were what? Say it, church. They were amazed, everyone, and they did what? Praise God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Friends, I'm tired of living in a generation that says, I've seen it all, I've heard it all. Because I believe that God is doing things and will do things that will absolutely blow their circuitry. And the best is not over. The best is yet to come. And he's saying, we've never seen anything like this before. Now on to Mark chapter 3. It records the healing of a shriveled hand. In Mark chapter 3, starting verse 1, it says, another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Now you need to remember that the Jewish people at this time, they believed the Sabbath was to be a time of total shutdown. That anything that would be done on the Sabbath would be breaking the holy law of the Sabbath and of God. And Jesus now, when he comes on the world scene, he begins to change the Sabbath from a day of mere inactivity to a day of holy activity. And listen what happens. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they remained what? Silent. He looked around at them in anger. You know, there's times in the Bible where you'll discover that Jesus, he is angry. Now, he never becomes angry in defense of himself. Anytime you ever read about Jesus getting angry, it is not to defend himself, but rather the kingdom of God. He never defends self, but he defends the kingdom. And he looks around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely what? Say it. Restored. Then the Pharisees went out. And rather than telling everybody, "Jesus of Nazareth is in town, you ought to bring the sick, bring in those that are hungry, those that are tired, those that are weary. If you have any problem, bring them to the Messiah." Rather than that, the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might what? Say it, church. How they may kill Jesus. Now in Mark chapter 3 in verse 10, it simply says, Jesus healed many. And other times you'll read where the Bible says, and he healed them all, A-L-L. In Mark chapter 5, it records the healing of Jairus' daughter. It also records the woman with the issue of blood. This woman had suffered for 12 long years with this issue of blood. More than likely it was a female problem of one sort or another, and she was always bleeding. And so she sees Jesus in the crowd. And remember, as you read about Jesus walking through crowds, many times you'll find that he's absolutely surrounded by crowds that are trying to get near him, to hear his word, to see what he has to say, and to get close to him. And in this particular occasion, there's a crowd around. But this woman knows the Bible. She knows that Malachi says, when Messiah comes, Messiah is going to be risen with healing in his wings. Now, when we use the word wings here, it's not like, you know, angel's wings or, you know, some kind of a physical wing. It's talking about the wing or the edge of a garment. This would be called the wing of my jacket, the wing of my coat. And she knew, if he be the Messiah, like I believe he is, if I reach through this crowd, and I just believe that she was just pressing on through like a Green Bay Packer, man, she is just going through, out of my way, out of my way, if I can just get to the wing. If I can just touch the wing of his garments, I know I'll be made whole. And she touched, the Bible says, the wing of his garments. And Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" And she is wondering, I'm sure at first, did I do something wrong, you know? Am I in trouble, you know? I'm being called on the carpet. Is that what this is all about? And the disciples step in and say, "Come on, Jesus, you're in a crowd. People are bumping into you on every side." And Jesus said, "No, this isn't a bump. This is a touch." Now, friend, you can bump into Jesus all you want, and you're not going to get much. Thank God for the times we have bumped into him and he blesses right out of our socks. But for the most part, it only happens when we reach out. And so she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And the Bible says immediately she was made whole. And Jesus said, "No, this was no bump. Someone has touched me and I perceive that virtue or healing has gone out from my body." Friend, I want you to know, there's a difference between reaching out and bumping into Jesus. You read on in Mark chapter 5. He goes right on to the next miracle, which was raising a dead child back to life. And then in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37, it records the healing of a man that was both deaf and unable to speak. And listen what it says in verse 35. "At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak," how? "Plainly." Even though he had been unable to hear, unable to speak, we do not know for what period of time, maybe lifelong, but the Bible says immediately his tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. He could hear as well. In Mark chapter 8, it documents the healing of a blind beggar. In Mark chapter 10, it is the healing of blind Bartimaeus. He is healed and he receives his sight. You see, friends, as you read through the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark has 677 verses. of which 121, almost one out of five, of these verses are dedicated to the record of Jesus' healing ministry. And if you want to see, and if you want to lay it out for someone, and they want to know, does Jesus heal, take in the mark and just begin to read, and you'll find rapid fire, one after another, the declaration of Jesus being the healer. But now, why did Jesus heal? Number one, he did so to bring glory to God. Many times you will read in Scripture where he says, this was done for the glory of God. In everything he did, he always was exalting his Father. He never took praise unto himself. He always offered it up to the Father. And so, first of all, the healings that he did and performed was for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Secondly, it was to authenticate his mission as the Messiah. Remember Isaiah chapter 53, a messianic portion of Scripture. It declares that when Messiah comes on the world scene, one of the signs that you will know is that he is going to give himself so that you might be healed. He will be the healer. And then again in Malachi and other portions of Scripture, all throughout, going all the way back even to Exodus as we read, as we started out, that he is the Lord, our healer. And so we discover here that secondly, then he's to authenticate his mission as that of being the Messiah. But thirdly, also to relieve human suffering. Friend, I want you to know God created you. And when he created the human body, he did not create the human body for pain. He did not create it for suffering. He did not create it for these things. He created that you might be whole, body, soul, and spirit. And when Jesus gave himself on the cross, he gave himself so that we could be whole, body, soul, and spirit. So why does Jesus heal today? Number one, he heals today to bring glory to God. And I believe that every healing ought to bring glory to God. And we ought to be quick to give glory to God. We ought to declare for all to hear, he is our healer. And secondly, to fulfill his promises. And thirdly, once again, to relieve human suffering. Friends, I don't know about you, but I've butt-headed with people that look back to the back and they say, you know, where is the good old days? Where is the healing power of God? You know, the Bible tells us about Elijah. Elijah was a mighty man of God. This mighty man of God performed many miracles, and of course, followed after him was Elisha. And the miracles were multiplied time and time over, even in Elisha's life. But the question was, amongst the day, where is the God of Elijah? Where are the miracles at? Where is the power of God at? Friend, I want you to know God has not changed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the promises are still yea and amen. And he is still about the business of lifting men and women up. The devil's out putting down, but he's lifting up. You may be down this morning, but I want you to know the lifter's in the house. And I want you to know the one that performed the miracles when he walked the streets of that little town called Capernaum. He is walking the rows of this sanctuary this morning. And he is here and he's present. And if you need a miracle, the miracle workers in the house. I don't want to look to the past. And I don't want to be caught up merely in the past. I don't want to talk about the great healings of years gone by. If you were to come into my office, I can pull out from my desk file. I have a file that's got to be this wide of single pieces of paper and little notes that have been sent to me, some of them on back of, you know, stationary, others on bulletins, wherever they could write it. Testimony after testimony after testimony of God's healing power. Bodies that have been healed of cancer. Deaf ears that have been opened. The lame that are now walking. The power of God knows no restrictions. He can do anything. But I do not want to rely upon that file. I don't want to have, where is the God of the past? Friends, our world needs to know, and you need to know this morning, the power of God. And the power of God is available. You may feel like you're a leper and you are on the run and nobody wants you around and you've been put down and put out. I want you to know He's out to touch you today. Not only to touch you, He'll give you a loving embrace and say, son, daughter, welcome home. I love you with an everlasting love. When I died on that cross, I died for you. I paid the price. Some of you are in pain this morning, crippling pain, and it's pain that's gone on for months. And even in some cases, gone on for years, and you've lived on painkillers for almost what seems to be a lifetime. And you know some of these medications, as good as they may be in the realm of deadening out some of the pain, you also know what it does to the mind. You're tired of going about as a zombie, so to say. And I mean that with no disrespect. But you're saying, I'm tired of the only way I can get up in the morning is a pill, and the only way I can make it through the day is a pill, and the only way I can sleep at night is a pill. And I'm here to tell you today, there's a healer in the house. There's a healer in the house. And there is nothing too hard for the Lord our God. And I want to see new history written in the city of Milwaukee. I want people talking once again about the power of God. I want them, when they begin to think around this world, I've been asking God, God, I'm tired of seeing innocent believers in other nations of the world where they're being beheaded because they love you. I want to see some divine intervention like you've done in the past. I want to see the glory of God come down. And I want to see the power of God in such a way that the enemy runs and the enemy flees and the enemy says, there's a victor in the house and I dare not mess with him. His name is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ.